بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. A very warm welcome to this week's edition of Living the Legacy. It's wonderful to have you join us for the program today, and together inshallah we continue exploring and learning ways on how to live our legacy. Today on the program, we're talking about family ties. And later on in the program, we hear from our esteemed guest, Mawlana Safwan Navlaki. Mawlana takes us through more on the miracles of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. All that coming up later on today's program, inshallah. So we begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we seek Allah's guidance and Allah's pleasure as we spend this hour seeking to uplift, seeking to upgrade our knowledge of the deen. Ameen. And so we begin the program with a reflection from the Quran, Surah Ibrahim, ayah number 7, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ تأذن ربكم لئن شكرتم لأزيدنكم ولئن كفرتم إن عذابي لشديد. And when your Lord made it known, if you are grateful, I would certainly give you more, and if you are ungrateful, my chastisement is truly severe. And so when you are given what you like, say Alhamdulillah. When a calamity befalls you, then also say Alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this beautiful verse, in this beautiful ayah of the Quran, ayah 7 of surah 14, that when you remember Allah's blessings and thank Him by being grateful, He will increase for you. It could be an increase in wealth, in barakah, in love, in sustenance, in health, in compassion. It could be an increase in anything. But what are you required to do? To be grateful. Thank Him. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whatever He has blessed you with. And be grateful for being saved from whatever hardship or disaster that has befallen you. And most importantly, thank Him, even for those calamities or disasters that have struck your life. They may actually be a means of your sins being cleansed, or a means of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drawing you closer to Him. Ponder upon your current situation or your current season in life. Ponder upon the current situation that the entire world is growing through. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this precious time to rejuvenate our souls and the outside, our surroundings. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you are grateful, He will give you more. Isn't that awesome? Allahu Akbar. None of us could have ever thought of getting this precious time ever in life. Allahu Akbar, how blessed we are. So let's make it a habit to do dhikr by saying Alhamdulillah for all that we have and even for all that we do not have. Let's be sincerely grateful to Allah. Everything that happens to us is by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it holds blessings in it. So sit for a moment, take a deep breath, and thank Allah for everything in all situations. Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of His grateful servants. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Today inshallah, our focus takes us to the importance of maintaining family ties. Now, the concept of family began through the first humans, Adam alayhi salam and his wife Hawa عليه السلام, and through them emerge the rest of mankind. The opening ayah, the first verse of Surah An-Nisa, that is recited in the nikah or marriage khutbah, the marriage sermon, reads as, O mankind, fear your Lord who created you from a single soul, and from it created its match, and spread many men and women from the two. Fear Allah, in whose name you ask each other, meaning for your rights, and fear, meaning the violation of the rights of the womb relations. Surely, Allah is watchful over you. Ayah 1 of Surah An-Nisa, Surah 4. So Islam attaches great value on the conservation of family. And interestingly, the word usra, the Arabic word for family, actually comes from words that mean cohesion, unity, union, protection. And so it is for the same purpose that Muslims are frequently reminded through the ayat of the Quran and the seerah of our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to enjoin ties with blood relations. And today I want us to explore together some key concepts that highlight the significance of upholding ties of kinship in Islam. The first is that when we maintain family ties, this serves as evidence of our faith. It is narrated by the eminent Sahabi Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu that Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, He who believes in Allah and the last day, let him maintain good relations with kins. This hadith is recorded in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. And so it is evident through this hadith that maintaining good ties is of utmost importance for the true believer, and that we should honor this act of maintaining good ties purely for the sake of pleasing Allah. When a believer does so, when a believer lets go of his or her ego, they receive Allah's blessings and mercy. In another hadith, it is narrated that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, The word ar-rahm, meaning the womb, derives its name from ar-rahman, meaning one of the names of Allah. And Allah said, I will keep good relation with the one who will keep good relation with you, meaning your kith and kin, your womb ties, and sever the relation with him who will sever the relation with you. The second aspect on reminding us of the importance of maintaining family ties, not just for Eid or Ramadan or weddings or big days or nights, but consistently, is that this deed of maintaining family ties is dearer to Allah than many others. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, or rather Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Shall I not inform you of something more excellent in degree than fasting, prayer, and sadaqah? And the people replied, Yes, Ya Rasulullah. And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, It is putting things right between people. Spoiling them is the shaver, meaning is what's destructive. So this hadith is self-explanatory. This hadith is in the Sunan of Abu Dawood, and it stresses the salatu rahim, the maintaining of kinship ties. It addresses how important it is to maintain healthy ties, but also becoming the source of helping others to reconnect. The third aspect that we'd like to touch on today when it comes to maintaining family ties is the reward that is there for believers. So there are intangible rewards for the believers who invest their time and their effort in strengthening their ties of kinship. There are many references from the Quran Kareem and the Sunnah which lead us to carry on the practice of maintaining good ties with family members and having faith that those efforts will be rewarded. Anas radiallahu anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this hadith is also in the Sunan of Abu Dawood, anyone who is pleased that his sustenance is expanded and that his age is extended should do kindness to his near relatives. So there is a promise that good deeds help strengthen a believer's faith, and that serving family members and treating them well helps bring about Allah's blessings in the form of rizq or sustenance. Right? And that rizq or sustenance can be health, it can be provision, it can be both. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, nothing that a man spends on himself and his family, anticipating a reward from Allah, will fail to be rewarded by Allah Almighty. He should begin with those whose support is his responsibility. If there is something left over, he should spend it on his next near relative, and then the next nearest. So this narration from Al-Adab Al-Mufrad reminds us very much of the saying, charity begins from home. And in this case, we understand there is a reward for the believer in terms of spending on family, and proof that how important it is to uphold ties of kinship. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding and make us of those who not only understand but apply the sunnah. Thus far, we have covered three main aspects on the importance of maintaining family ties. Number one, that when we maintain these ties, they serve as evidence of our iman. Secondly, that this salatu rahim, this maintaining of family ties, is dearer to Allah than many other acts of worship. And thirdly, the immense reward that is, the reward that is attached to maintaining family ties. And this is rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fourth aspect for us to remember is that we can learn from the Prophet's alayhi wasalam's examples. Very often we learn and read about the lives of the Anbiya alayhi wasalam. And in fact, later on today, our guest will be taking us through the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam to help us understand the miracles of Musa alayhi salam. But beyond their miracles and as part of their challenges, we also learn from their examples. There are many references in the Quran and the Sunnah that direct us towards how we can persevere in times of conflict or rivalry with family. One story told in the Quran, that's a classic example of jealousy and envy between siblings, is the story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. And his story is told to us in the Quran. Ayah 90 of Surah Yusuf reads as, indeed, he who fears Allah and is patient, then indeed, Allah does not allow to be lost the reward of those who do good. I'll share that with you once more. Indeed, he who fears Allah and is patient, then indeed, Allah does not allow to be lost the reward of those who do good. Now, the story of Yusuf alayhi salam teaches us that despite sheer hatred from the brothers and their ill plans to kill him, Yusuf alayhi salam remained steadfast and he only turned to Allah for support. His patience, his perseverance brought him the virtues of Allah's blessings, and he was reunited again with his father, Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam. Other examples is Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, who had a challenging relationship with his father, Nuh alayhi salam and his son, Lut alayhi salam and his wife, Asiya and husband Fir'aun, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his uncle, These are just a few examples of the challenges they faced with their families. More coming up after the break. Stay with us. In our second segment, we continue where we left off, and this is about the importance of maintaining our family ties. Before the break, we shared with you four main aspects, and that was, to recap, that maintaining family ties serves as evidence of our iman, that this deed is very dear to Allah, that there are many rewards for the believers, and that we can learn from the examples of the Anbiya alayhimus salam. According to a narration from Abu Bakr, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "There is no sin more deserving that Allah hasten the punishment in this world, in addition to what is stored up for him in the hereafter, than injustice and severing the ties of kinship." In this hadith, in Sunan Ibn Majah, it reiterates the displeasure of Allah for a believer who severs ties of kinship. Additionally, according to Jubair ibn Mut'im, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "The one who severs ties of kinship will not enter the garden." Now, many of us may struggle to keep good relationships with our families. The real testament of our faith lies when those relationships are difficult. And so in spite of these challenges, we must try to work hard to maintain family ties by raising our awareness of the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, strengthening family ties and family life itself is so pivotal to providing a secure, healthy and nurturing environment for the parents, the children, as well as our elders. In fact, the best place to pass on and to develop human virtues like love, compassion, mercy, kindness is in a family unit. So I want to share with you today some ways that we can all foster love and kindness towards our families and to help strengthen generational ties. Number one, to express love and respect. Now, by default, we tend to assume that the expression of love and more so respect should be reserved for the elderly. But there's no such evidence of respect for elders alone in Islam. In fact, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed always respect and love towards the young, including his children and his grandchildren. He loved them. They treated them tenderly, and he showed them how to lead a humane life. Now, following on the sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we must try and deal righteously with everyone. The closer the relationship, the more emphasis there should be to connect with them. Parents, spouse, children, siblings, maternal, paternal aunts and uncles. It's important to note that respect expands to all those around us. Our deen teaches us to honor our parents. In Surah Al-Isra, also known as Surah Bani Israel, Ayah 23 and 24 teach us, "Your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him and do good to parents. If any one of them or both of them reach old age, do not say to them, 'Oof,' and do not scold them, and address them with respectful words, and submit yourself before them in humility out of compassion, and say, 'My Lord, be merciful to them, as they have brought me up in my childhood.'" So we are required to be kind, dutiful, respectful to our parents, to uphold ties of kinship, even if they are non-believers. The next point is quality time. It's something we hear about very often, and in the lockdowns, many of us were able to experience that quality time on a different level. But now that those lockdowns are over, things have opened up, and we've returned to a new normal, how are you adjusting to quality family time? Now, we all have obligations to fulfill, but that does not mean we should be giving any less importance to our families. It's so important for us to spend quality time together
every day or every second day. But every day we could do this by eating at least one meal together. So in your own family dynamics, is there one meal that you could eat together as a family? It could be your breakfast, lunch, dinner, even if it's a tea in the evenings. Is there something that you as a family could sit down together and have a meal? If not every day, then how about every second day? But trying to make that happen. It's a time that as a family, you can get to talk, you can get to share about your day, you can seek advice, really gain comfort being together as a family, inshallah. So it can be a challenge where everyone has different schedules, those that are working, those that are studying, those that are doing both. But really trying to see, can we on a daily basis sit together and have one meal, if not at least every second or third day? And at best, if we're not able as a family to sit down every day, can we sit down for Jumu'ah lunch or in the weekend together? And that's so important, to have that time just as a family, without any distractions, without any screens, without, you know, notifications, but just as a family, sitting down, having a meal together, and just being in each other's company and presence and companionship, and talking and enjoying that time together. Now, while we encourage having distraction-free and technology-free mealtimes, technology can also be used to bridge the distance, right? For families that are divided geographically, nowadays it's so much easier to connect, right? We have WhatsApp, FaceTime, Facebook, Skype, Zoom, all of this that we can connect to our loved ones. I know when I first moved abroad, over 12 years ago, I think it was, or more at that time, WhatsApp, I don't recall if we had WhatsApp or if it was just starting up, but we would actually connect through email and Gmail chat. And, then over time, technology developed. So yeah, we are so fortunate today that we can stay in touch. We can have family WhatsApp groups, Telegram groups, and we can have Zoom calls, you can have Skype calls. You can use whichever technology is comfortable and accessible for everyone and be able to stay in touch with family. You have everything from voice to video calls, and make the best of it. So don't let technology be an excuse for not connecting as a family. The next is to learn about your ancestry. And this is something that I've always found very, very fascinating, subhanAllah, fascinating. Keeping track of our genealogy is encouraged in Islam. The famous Sahabi Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was respected in the Ayyami Jahiliyyah, in the days of ignorance, because of his knowledge of genealogy of Arabs. And it was actually considered a noble science back then. According to Jubair ibn Mut'im, he heard Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu say on the minbar, "Learn your lineages so that you can maintain ties of kinship. By Allah, if there are some bad feelings between a man and his brother, and he knows that there is kinship between him and that man, that will prevent him from breaking with it." The best way to go about it, you could work together, prepare a family tree, a lineage, an ancestry chart, discuss with the elders in your family, get them involved. It can be such a fun family activity. It would be a wonderful opportunity to spend quality family time, to encourage younger members of the family to learn more from the elders, their stories, their past experiences. So that is an option, and you could have that put together as a family, you know, like a heritage book. Finding out, start with the elders in your family. You know, who were their parents? Ask them to tell you more about their stories. Who were their parents, their great parents, the grandparents, and work on there as far back as you can go and find out more. Find out more about any of their life experiences, their challenges, their victories, their hardships. You'll be amazed at what they've been through. And we can gain so much of strength and courage from the generations gone by. So much of hikmah, so much of wisdom, of how they dealt with things, and that can increase in respect from the younger generation to the older generation. The next thing that we can do when it comes to honoring the family ties is to support and assist those who are in need. Salman bin Amir radiallahu anhu narrates, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, giving charity to a poor person is charity, and giving to a relative is two things, charity and upholding the ties of kinship. Sunan al-Nasa'i. So from this narration we learn that those who are in need of any kind of help have rights on us, and the greatest form of such help is towards our family. That could mean we help them morally or financially, or we visit them when they're sick. Not only would this help strengthen family bonds, but it will earn us plentiful reward for upholding the ties of kinship. May Allah make us of those who do so. Ameen. Now, sometimes family relationships can become strained because of misunderstandings or conflicts, and so we should strive to resolve these disagreements as soon as possible and not let the ego take control of the situation. In a hadith reported by Abdullah ibn Amr al-As radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the person who perfectly maintains the ties of kinship is not the one who does it because he gets recompensed by his relatives, but the one who truly maintains the bonds of kinship is the one who persists in doing so, even though the latter has severed the ties of kinship with him. And this is recorded in Sahih al-Bukhari. So seeking help from Allah alone is a definite way to receive help in such matters when you're trying to resolve family issues. Number 8 is to convey rewards to the deceased. Many of us have gone through loss of loved ones, especially in this pandemic. And there can be different ways to go about maintaining our ties of kinship, even after they leave this world. One way to continue to spread goodness in their name is through sadaqah jariyah, or ongoing charity. Another could be to offer charity, nafil salah, recite Quran, and convey the rewards to the deceased. And this is a way that our hearts will always cherish those bonds of kinship, and it's a way to earn the pleasure and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu a'lam. And it is a way for us to work on healing through our loss and grieving through our loss. And so to conclude, let us be observant to cherish and enjoin our ties of kinship. Let's learn to forgive when we are wronged. Let's learn to extend the hand of friendship and show kindness, because that's of utmost importance and it is a window to our character. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us ease and wisdom to deal with any difficulties we are facing individually or collectively as a family, and help us strengthen and maintain our ties of kinship with the best of intentions for the pleasure of Allah and Allah alone. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Do join us after the break as we continue with the program and introduce you to our esteemed guest, who will be taking us through more on the topic of the miracles of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. A fantastic opportunity to review, to recap your Islamic history and to share with younger ones too. More after the break. Stay with us. Welcome to our third and last segment of this hour on Living the Legacy. And amongst the ways in which we can live a legacy is learning and reviving our knowledge about the Anbiya alayhim as-salam. Today, we learn about Nabi Musa alayhi salam's miracles. Our guest today is Mawlana Safwan Navlaki, the founder of Deen Pro and My Deen Stories, and a Sharia advisor to Al Baraka Bank. Our first question to Mawlana was to share with us a brief history of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Let's listen.
Nabi Musa ibn Imran alayhi salam was from amongst the Ulul Azm, the five highest ranking prophets of Allah. By ancestry, Musa alayhi salam was the son of Imran bin Qahath, the direct descendant of Yaqub alayhi salam, who was the grandson of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Yaqub alayhi salam was known as Israel, and he had 12 sons who, together with their descendants, were referred to as Banu Israel. Musa alayhi salam was born at a time when Fir'aun, the worst and most tyrannical ruler the world has ever seen, ruled over Egypt. Fir'aun was advised of a prophecy that a male child of the Banu Israel would soon be born, who would cause the destruction of Fir'aun's kingdom. As a result, Fir'aun mercilessly instructed his soldiers to kill every male child that was born to the Banu Israel for a certain period of time. When the mother of Musa alayhi salam fell pregnant, the pregnancy went undetected by the soldiers of Fir'aun. Even his childbirth was concealed by them from them by the mercy of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding the incident of his childbirth, directing the address to his mother, "Suckle him, but when you fear for him, cast him into the river, and do not fear and do not grieve. Indeed, we will return him to you, and we will make him of the messengers." With a steadfast heart and having full trust and reliance in Allah, she suckled him and then placed him into a basket. As instructed, she placed the basket into the swift currents of the Nile River. She asked her daughter, the older sister of Musa alayhi salam, to secretly track the basket and where it went. By Allah's command, the currents of the Nile delivered the baby to safety and lodged the basket together with its precious contents by the riverbank right at the palace of Fir'aun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding this, "The family of Fir'aun picked him up so that he would become to them an enemy and a cause of grief." What did the wife of Fir'aun say when picking him up? She said, "He will be a comfort of the eye for me and for you. Do not kill him. Perhaps he may benefit us, or we may adopt him as a son." And they perceived not. Allah Ta'ala made it such that Musa alayhi salam, after reaching the palace of Fir'aun, would not suckle as an infant from any of the foster care mothers available at the palace or in town. His sister, who had been following him discreetly, suggested that she knew a lady who could breastfeed him, and guided the ladies of the palace directly to his mother, who was eventually reunited with her beloved son. Allah says regarding their reunion, "So we restored him to his mother, that she might be content and not grieve, and that she would know that the promise of Allah is true, but most of the people do not know." Eventually, Musa alayhi salam grew up in the palace of Fir'aun, the very person who wanted to kill him.
We then asked Mawlana to share with us more on the miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Nabi Musa alayhi salam. As we understand, different Anbiya alayhi salam were given different miracles, and each of them were distinguished and unique and were based on the time and the place in which they were and the people they were sent to. So here, Mawlana tells us more about the miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Nabi Musa alayhi salam.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed Nabi Musa alayhi salam with various miracles. Amongst the greatest miracles is his survival, despite the fact that Fir'aun had ordained that every single male child born to the Banu Israel be killed. His safe transport on the Nile River and landing at the palace of Fir'aun was also an amazing miracle. The power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed him with was also a miracle of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, where by a mere blow he resulted in one of the enemy being killed. From amongst the other miracles of Nabi Musa alayhi salam is that the stick that he used to hold in his hand was turned into a serpent, and this, as we know, was a cause for the magicians to eventually accept Islam. His hand would become white and bright when he placed it under his armpit. Another miracle of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, or various miracles, is the various disaster that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent upon Egypt as a result of the people's disobedience and refusal to follow the guidance of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Lastly, and amongst the other many miracles of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, is where they were fleeing from the army of Fir'aun, and as they approached the ocean, they had nowhere to go, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed Nabi Musa alayhi salam to strike the ocean, and thereby splitting the sea into two, and the people of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, the Banu Israel, had safe passageway and escaped from the army of Fir'aun. As soon as they had entered, and the army of Fir'aun thereafter followed, the oceans closed up and drowned the entire army of Fir'aun, including Fir'aun himself.
We understand that there is great hikmah behind everything. Our next question to Mawlana was, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give Nabi Musa alayhi salam these miracles?
There are many reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed Nabi Musa alayhi salam with the miracles that he blessed him with. Amongst the reasons are that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished to display his ultimate power over Fir'aun and his army, who subjected the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Banu Israel, to much humiliation and torture. With the locust disaster, the infestation of frogs in Egypt, and the water that they tried drinking turning to blood, rendered Fir'aun and his courtiers, his ministers, and his army absolutely helpless. They were feeble and unable to resolve these disasters and these calamities that had befallen them, except to request Nabi Musa alayhi salam to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dua. Other miracles, such as the serpent, the staff of Nabi Musa alayhi salam turning into a serpent and his hand becoming white, was blessed to Nabi Musa alayhi salam to prove his prophethood and his genuineness as a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we know, the splitting of the sea resulted in the destruction of the army of Fir'aun and the salvation of the Banu Israel, including Nabi Musa alayhi salam.
From the lives of each of the messengers alayhim salam, we learn great lessons that we can apply into our lives and draw wisdom and understanding from. We next ask Mawlana, what are some of the main lessons that we learn from Nabi Musa alayhi salam's life and times? Here is what he had to say.
Nabi Musa alayhi salam was indeed a great prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose name is mentioned in abundance in the Holy Quran in more than 30 different surahs or chapters of the Holy Quran. Those who are huffaz, who memorize the Quran, will be very familiar with the different places in the Holy Quran where the name of Nabi Musa alayhi salam is mentioned. Indeed, the objective of mentioning the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam in such abundance in the Holy Quran is for us to take great lesson from his most luminous life. From inception, the story of Musa alayhi salam teaches us the importance of tawakkul, placing reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whilst adopting the necessary means. The mother of Musa alayhi salam did not give up hope, but she took whatever step was within her control to ensure the safety and protection of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Together with that, she placed her reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and with that combination of effort and tawakkul, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ensured the safety of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, and on top of that, delivered Nabi Musa alayhi salam back to his mother, who would suckle him on a daily basis. And an added bonus was that Fir'aun would give her a fee for that. Another great lesson we learn from the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam is in his dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send his brother Harun alayhi salam as a prophet. Nabi Musa alayhi salam understood the strengths that his brother possessed, and he wished to utilize those strengths to advance the cause of spreading the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another great lesson that we can take from the life of Nabi Musa alayhi salam is when he fled from Egypt and went to Madian, and he noticed the daughters of Shu'aib alayhi salam tending to their sheep. He hastened to assist them and help them to give their animals water to drink. This is an important point of reflection for the males of the Ummah, that they see where the needs of their sisters and mothers and daughters are, and to try and fulfill those needs to the best of their abilities. Another great lesson we learn from the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most wise. Even in adverse conditions, we have to realize and appreciate that the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala underlies everything that happens. At times, we have to have forbearance and patience and anticipate reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that, and know that the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above all other plans. In summary, among the great lessons that we learn from the life of Nabi Musa alayhi salam is to have strong faith and conviction in the power and might and wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And our last question to Mawlana on the topic of Nabi Musa alayhi salam and his miracles was about da'wah. We know that each of the Anbiya alayhim salam had been sent by Allah to make da'wah to their people. And so we asked, what does the life of Nabi Musa alayhi salam teach us about da'wah, about inviting to Allah?
An important lesson of da'wah that we learn from the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam is the instruction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Nabi Musa alayhi salam and his brother Nabi Harun alayhi salam when directing them to go to Fir'aun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَقُولَا لَهُ قَوْلَ اللَّيِّنَا. Speak to him in a gentle manner. Despite the arrogance of Fir'aun, despite his tyranny, despite the great crimes that he had perpetrated, but they were still directed to speak to him in a gentle manner, in a manner that is palatable, in a manner that can be easily understood, in a manner that does not offend him. And this is indeed a great principle and a lesson the person who wishes to give da'wah, that it is necessary for us to always maintain gentleness, to maintain humbleness, and to not become harsh and arrogant and adopt a superiority complex, despite Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having blessed us with the great gift of iman. But we deliver this gift and we present this gift to others with humility and kindness and gentleness. And it is perhaps through that soft approach and attitude that it will be easier for those around us to accept the great message of Islam. Another important lesson in da'wah that we learn from the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam is that those people who may appear outwardly to be our direct opponents may eventually see the light, see the truth, and accept Islam. Just as the magicians who were directly opposed to Nabi Musa alayhi salam, when they saw the truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them to accept that truth. So we should never lose hope in the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reaching any particular individual. And as Muslims, we should be earnestly praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah ta'ala guides everyone, even those who outwardly appear to be our enemies and our opponents.
And with that, we thank our guest, Mawlana Safwan Navlaki, on the topic, Miracles of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Mawlana shared with us more on a brief history of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, an outline of the miracles that Allah gave to him, and why he was given these miracles, and what were some of the lessons that we learned from Nabi Musa alayhi salam. And finally, what the life of Nabi Musa alayhi salam teaches us about da'wah,
Alhamdulillah. Maulana is the founder of Deen Pro and My Deen Stories and a Sharia advisor of Al Baraka Bank. That brings us to the close of this week's edition of the program. Do join us next week and remember to keep reviewing the lives of the Anbiya alayhimus salam. In their lives and their stories are great lessons and reminders and ibrah for us. Until we meet again next week, Jazakumullah khairan for listening in and Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.